Matthew 7, and beginning in verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" And you may be seated. Okay, so just a little honesty moment. How many of you guys wish that your prayer life were better? Or you struggle with your prayer life? Yes. R.C. Sproul, before he died, he said, "If Jesus had one complaint about his bride, the church, it's that she doesn't talk to him as often as he would like." That's an interesting thought, isn't it? I struggle with prayer as well. And this is coming from someone, and I think maybe we could all attest to this in one way or another, but God has answered some amazing prayers in my life, and yet I still struggle. I still struggle with being committed to prayer. Does God care about my prayer request? Am I pure when I pray? Am I pure enough to even ask him? Well, God's sovereign anyway. I mean, does it really matter if I pray? I mean, it's going to happen one way or another, right? And one of the good parts about preaching on prayer is it forces me to pray, actually. Like, I'm convicted by my own sermon that I need to pray more often. Some people, though, I know that prayer is just second nature. It's like, why not pray? Like, they just pray, and it's like breathing, and they don't understand the rest of us. Like, what's your problem? But I think for most of us, it is a struggle. Now, I just want to kind of deal with something at the beginning. A lot of times when we talk about prayer and the need for prayer in the Christian life, the thing that comes up is guilt. We feel guilty because we don't pray as often as we should. How many of you have prayed more as a result of feeling guilt? Really? I've never prayed more, to be honest, as a result of feeling guilty. Some people, that's good. That's fine. Well, one thing I just want to say at the beginning is my goal this morning is not to guilt. Right? It's not to guilt. I've just found in my own life that I am not inclined more to prayer if I feel guilty. So guilt is not my goal at all. I think we could all pray more, agreed? So we're all guilty one way or another, and we all trust that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, all of our sins, including our prayerlessness, and so we are justified through faith alone in Christ alone. So I'm not trying to guilt you into prayer. Jesus is not trying to guilt you into prayer. And I think maybe you take a little bit of comfort here. One of the reasons that Jesus talks about prayer and our need for prayer is because he knows that his followers will struggle with prayer. That's why this is in here. Prayer is not a given. His goal is that we would pray more because we have a right understanding of God in prayer. And we want to pray more because God answers our prayer. God rewards us when we pray. And so here's the beauty, actually. Jesus gives us five reasons here to pray. Five reasons to pray. For every reason or maybe excuse that we might come up with to not pray, Jesus actually offers reasons for it. Now, if you remember, this is not the first time, actually, that Jesus has mentioned prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. We've got the Lord's Prayer back in chapter 6. And we've also got some other instruction, not just the Lord's Prayer, how to pray, but why we should pray. In fact, turn back just a chapter real quick. Remember, we saw a couple of months ago that just because somebody prays, I'm going to be doing that all morning long. Just because somebody prays longer prayers doesn't mean they're more godly. And it doesn't mean they get answered more. We are to pray privately, and we are to pray concisely. But look at chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. That's why they like to pray. It's because they like people to look at them and go, oh, you're such a great prayer. Man, you must be really godly. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So there, Jesus says the incentive to prayer is actually a reward. I think it's the answered prayer, but I think there's additional reward as well for just trusting God and going to Him in secret. Look down at verses 14 and 15. This is just right after the Lord's Prayer. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Remember, when we're praying, we pray, Father, forgive us our debts in the exact same way we forgive other people. He says, if you do that, if you forgive others, then God will forgive as well. Which brings us to our passage in chapter 7, which makes that the third time in one sermon Jesus has talked about prayer. So is prayer essential to following Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. So we've seen how to pray. We've seen that we are rewarded for prayer. And here I think Jesus gives us five reasons why we should pray. So the first reason, pretty straightforward. We pray because God commands us to pray. Because God commands us to pray. That's the gist of verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So maybe the most striking aspect of this issue of prayer here in this section is that these are commands. Jesus is saying, y'all ask. Y'all seek. This is plural. Y'all knock. That's what he's saying. Not if you ask or when you seek or when you knock. No, he's saying go do it. Ask God. Seek God. Knock. And so I think we could just say, well, Jesus says this three times in a command form. And I think there's just an aspect where, look, if God commands it, we do it. We do it. Even if we weren't given the other four promises here, even if we weren't promised that God would even answer, even if God just said, hey, look, pray because I tell you to pray, that would be enough. That would be enough to do it. So this is a command. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Well, prayer is hard. Well, so are a lot of the other commands. I find that I don't have time to pray. Well, we need to find time to pray. Maybe we need to schedule time to pray. Well, I don't feel like praying. Well, what other commands do we get a pass on if we don't feel like doing them? None of them. We don't get a pass on the commands of God. So this is just a very basic command. So we know that we are commanded to pray throughout Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without what? Ceasing. Continual, non-stop prayer. So if this were any other command, I think that we would be diligent to do it. These three words, ask and seek and knock, these are just synonyms. I don't think we need to mine too much out of those to try and discern some sort of difference. I think these are just all synonyms to prayer. So we are commanded to come and ask God for what we need and what we want. This is where the relational aspect of God as our Father comes in. That we can come to God and we can ask Him. He commands us to ask Him. You're my child. You're in the family. Come, ask of me. Ask of me. Ask of me. Request of me. When you think of seeking and looking and those kind of diligently pursuing something, assumes that there will be a reward on the other side. I don't know about you guys. I have a problem with losing my keys. I've got a place where they should go every time. 50%. Maybe 50%. 25% are in one of my pants. The other 25%, who knows? But if I can't find them, what do? I start seeking them. Why do I start seeking them? Because I assume that I will find them. I will assume that I will receive them. And that's the exact same thing that Jesus says here. The reason that we would ask or seek or knock God is because there is an assumption on the other side that God will answer. That we will actually get what it is we're asking for. We can expect an answer. So there's no real distinction here from the sovereignty of God, by the way, and the means of prayer that he commands and uses. We could say, well, God is sovereign and he's just going to do whatever he's going to do. That's a fatalistic view of the sovereignty of God. That's unbiblical. You realize that God actually uses prayers as a means by which his sovereign will comes about. So he decrees the end, but he also decrees the means by which the end comes around. So we pray because God commands us to pray. And I touched on it, but number two, sort of the flip side, is we pray because God answers the prayer. God answers the prayer. That's exactly what we see in verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And again, like I mentioned a couple of minutes ago, if Jesus said, look, just pray and meh, maybe it'll happen, I don't know. That would still be a command. We should still do it. But part of the reason that we should pray is because God answers. He hears us. He longs to hear us. Otherwise, he wouldn't command us to do it. But he longs to hear us. Ask, seek, and knock are mirrored with given, finding, and opened. It's repeated twice, actually, just in case we weren't sure that we would actually receive or have it opened or find. He says it twice. Once in verse 7, once in verse 8. So the expectation of the followers of Jesus is that our God hears us. He loves to hear us, and more than that, he loves to answer us. Imagine that you knew personally, like Bill Gates, or Jeff Bezos, or Warren Buffett. These are crazy rich dudes. And more than that, you just knew them, that like they loved you. And they liked giving you gifts. And you were in a hard spot. And you could text Jeff Bezos. And you could ask for some. And you knew that he would give it to you. And you're like, I don't know. I don't want to bother him with this $500 thing. Like, dude owns like a fifth of $1 trillion. Like, are you kidding me? Like, why wouldn't you ask? Why wouldn't you? Listen, God is incomparably rich to those jokers. He owns it all. He made it all. And he loves us. And like a loving father, he loves to give. He loves to answer our prayer. James chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle James says, you do not have because you do not what? Ask. You do not have because you do not ask. I remember a friend that I had in Kentucky said the greatest advice that he ever received was from his father-in-law, who said to him one night, you don't ask, you don't get. It's the bottom line. You don't ask, you don't get. My friend Dave Atherton says, if you don't ask, the answer is always what? No. It's always no. There is an aspect of asking God for things where our faith is tested. Do we really believe that God loves us? Do we really believe that he's our loving father? Do we really believe that he wants to answer us and give us good gifts? Or do we not? Do we have some sort of distorted view of who God is? And we get into this, like, catch 22. Well, God doesn't answer my prayers. In the same time, we say, yeah, I don't pray enough. Do you think? Like, you got to put those together. God answers prayers when people are persistent. By the way, I don't know if you guys have ever done, like a format of prayer. Like, when I was in high school, I used ACTS, A-C-T-S, for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So I think those things are great if you're like, okay, well, how do I approach God? What do I pray about? What do I do? That sort of thing. So we need to adore God and praise Him for His glory and His greatness. And we need to confess our sin and we need to thank Him. But did you notice here in this prayer, there's only one topic being talked about when we come to God? It's asking Him. It's asking it. That's all Jesus is talking about here is just asking God for things. And I just want you to hear it. It's okay to ask God for things. Big things. Good things. Things that aren't necessarily spiritual, whatever that even means. It's okay to ask God for what it is you really want. You should check and see, is this really something that's going to benefit me spiritually? Is this going to further me in maturity? But it's okay to ask God for good things. He's not going to shame us or disown us or write us off. Wonder of wonders, He might just give it to us. Because our God is good. So God, our loving Father, He commands us to pray to Him. And God, our loving Father, answers our prayers. Now let's take that just one step further, right? The third thing that I want to see, third motivation. The third motivation is that we pray nonstop and we ask nonstop because God answers nonstop. So we keep praying continuously because God keeps answering continuously. Look at this in verse 8. I want to tease out something here. He says, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." So why does Jesus repeat the command in verse 8? Is this just sort of rhetorical? Is this just like a little bit of a flourish here? Well, it might be. It is a little bit poetical, actually. But I want to highlight two things about it. Number one, verse 8 is for everyone. If you are part of the kingdom, if you are one of God's children because you've placed your faith in Jesus, then He's saying, come to Me. Every one of My children come to Me and ask. There are no second-class citizens in God's household. Every single child of God who asks receives. So, question, who here is under 7? Raise your hand if you're under 7. No one's raising their hand. Okay. Yeah. Who here is over 50? Yes. If you trust in Christ, you realize you have the same Holy Spirit inside of you. Whether you're 4 or 54 or 94, you have the same Spirit. You have the same access to God. And you can go to Him and you can ask of Him just like He's your Father, because through faith in Jesus, He is your Father. So the baby in Christ, saved last week at camp, has the same access to God as the faithful saint who's been in Christ for 50 years. He can boldly approach the exact same throne of grace and come to Him in time of need. And maybe you're in awe of that person who, man, they just keep getting their prayers answered. They're really godly. Maybe they're not. Maybe they just keep asking. Maybe that's the difference. They just keep asking over and over again. So I was up at camp and I took two of my littler kids with me, and I tried to tally up, you know, like the number of times they asked me for things. So what I did is I took 1 hour and the number of requests in 1 hour, times it by about 16 hours that day, times 5 days, and I think the number of requests was 96,000. It was, yeah. In a day. Not really, right? But it's like, it feels like it's nonstop request time. And I mean, like they would ask me for something, I would say yes, and in the act of fulfilling their request, they'd ask me for it 5 more times. This happens all the time. Dada, can I have ice cream? Yes, I'm getting the bowls out, they see, can we have ice cream? Can we have ice cream? Like, I'm getting the chocolates, like, yes, like the answer's been yes, like, but they just keep coming. And the reality is, some of my kids ask more than others, and you know what? The ones who ask more often get more, just because they're asking. I'm not God. I don't know what the requests are of the ones who aren't asking. God does know everything, but he requires that we ask. Obviously, God knows what we need. We saw that back in chapter 6, verse 6, and he is sovereign, but God is also very clear. We have to ask him. We have to actually open our mouth and make the request known. And I think that is an act of faith. He knows, we know, we know he knows, we know. Like, it's that whole deal, but at some point you just have to ask. That's part of the equation. There's an act of humility and faith and trust and need in the act of asking, but the promise here is for everyone. The second thing, and this gets really more focused on the praying nonstop because God answers nonstop, and this is a little bit nerdy, but in verse 8, in the original language, the verb tense changes. So literally it is, for everyone who is asking is receiving, and the one who is seeking is finding, and the one who is knocking, it is being opened. The idea, the emphasis changes to this continual aspect, being continually asking God, and then you get continual results. That's the idea. So there is a persistence in the prayer, but there's also a persistence in the answer. We're asking nonstop, and God is responding nonstop. I think a lot of times, I don't know about you guys, I view prayer almost like buying a lottery ticket or buying scratch-offs or something like that. You know, like, usually we lose, sometimes we get a little something, and maybe once in our life we'll get something big. And then that's it. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not how, like, that's how the lottery works. Like, that's how they steal all your money. But that's not how God works. No, God wants us to ask nonstop because he is going to generously give us nonstop over and over again. Now stick with me. I'm going to balance this out at the end. We're not prosperity gospel. We're not name it and claim it. But Jesus is clear. The one who keeps asking is the one who keeps receiving. The one who keeps knocking is the one for whom it continually gets opened for. There is no limit on God's blessing. There's no cap on his blessing. There's it's not like spiritual food stamps and it ends at the end of the month. It's not like a spiritual fishing limit and you can only get so many requests every day. It doesn't work like that. Jesus says, you keep on asking, God will keep on answering. He'll keep on giving. I'm going to show you this with two parables. Turn over to the right to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. This section in Luke 11 is almost identical with Matthew, but he adds a little parable in there, and I want to focus in on the parable. I want us to see how the parable kind of ties in with everything. So Luke 11, and we'll read the first 13 verses. So Luke 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer to him from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and get you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So here, Jesus combines the Lord's Prayer with persistence. Ask over and over and over again, right? It's like you going and bothering your neighbor in the middle of the summer. He's got his windows open and you're like pounding on the door. And it's like, I know you can hear me, but I got friends coming and I need some bread. And you're like, why is this guy pounding on my door in the middle of the night? Like, I'm not getting you bread. And he keeps pounding. You're like, fine, I'll just get him bread. So he goes away. That's the parable. And Jesus's point is, be like that guy knocking. Be like that guy knocking. I had a pastor said, ask until we reach the point we think we are annoying God. That's how often you should ask. What he's doing here with this little parable is a lesser to the greater argument. Basically, if the small thing is true, the bigger thing is more true. So if you get sunburned in Spokane, how much more in Mexico? If a little ice cream is good, a lot of ice cream is better. Jesus uses this over and over. Here his point is, God is actually not like that guy who's asleep in the house. That guy will still answer your request. God is so much greater. He will willingly answer our requests. He desires to answer us. He's not like that guy who's like, nah, bother me in the morning. That's not God. But that's how we often think of God. And he says, look, even if that's how you think of God, even the sinful guy in the house will answer your prayer. How much greater God? God wants to answer our prayer. And then what was interesting at the very end, I don't know if you noticed this, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And you say, well, I didn't ask for the Holy Spirit. That's not what I was looking to get. Why does we say we get the Holy Spirit? Because listen, in the event the answer is no to your request, you still get the greatest thing that God could possibly give you, which is him and his Spirit residing within you. You ever seen those television shows, like competition shows or whatever, and the consolation prize is like bogus? You're like, I could have got $10,000 of this bag of oranges. Really? The bag of oranges? Like, just give me nothing. God says, look, even in the event that the answer is no, the consolation is the Holy Spirit. You have God, the Holy Spirit, inside of you and blessing you. The children of the kingdom don't go home losers when the answer is no. The worst thing that happens is God has given us his Holy Spirit. Look over at Luke 18. I want to show you one other one. Luke 18. It's almost the exact same principle. Luke 18, verse 1 says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So before we even read any more, like, this is the reason he gives us the parable. He's telling us why. This is why I'm giving you this parable, you guys, because I want you to pray always and I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to be discouraged. I think we need to understand that oftentimes our prayer lives can be discouraging because we're not getting what we want. We would like that thing, and God is saying either no, or he's saying wait. He's saying one or the other. And here, the specific context is when believers cry out because of injustice and mistreatment. But that just proves the point. It's no matter what we're praying for, we are to pray persistently. Do not give up. Don't lose heart. The Father hears us. He knows what it is we want. So all that to say, this parable is an encouragement that if you're discouraged in prayer, keep going. Keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking God. Okay, that's just verse 1. Verse 2, he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For while he refused... he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet this widow keeps bothering me. Because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Again, this is a lesser to greater argument. The unjust judge gave to this widow what she wanted, didn't he? It's like, fine, I'll give you justice. I just leave me alone. That's the unjust judge. How much more the just judge of all the earth, who loves us, who's our Father, will give to us justice. He's not annoyed by us. Do you get that? Jesus says, verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect? God's not annoyed by us. He chose us to be in the kingdom. He wants us to cry out to him. And I think Jesus' rhetorical question at the end is, when I come, will my people have believed this? Will my people trust that I really want them to pray to me continually, without ceasing, looking for answers over and over again, trusting that I'm a loving God? And I think he hopes the answer is yes. So turn back to Matthew 7. So we've seen that we pray because God commands it. We pray because God answers it. And third, we pray nonstop because God answers nonstop. You don't get like a limit on the prayer requests in your life. Pray nonstop because God can answer nonstop. Number four, pray to the Father because you answer the requests of your own kids. You answer the requests of your own kids. Look at verses 9 through 11. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So Jesus gives us a quick parable of a reality that every parent knows well. If our kid is hungry and they ask us for something to eat, we don't go out to the garage, grab a brick, set it on the plate and go, bon appetit, kiddo. Well, we wouldn't do that. You know, you wouldn't go get a baby rattlesnake, put it in a cereal bowl, pour some milk on it, and go, bon appetit, enjoy breakfast. No normal parent does that. No, Jesus here assumes that even in our sinful condition, that basic human decency is such that parents will gladly feed their children, gladly give them what they need. Not always what they want, but give them what they need. And what's interesting is he calls us evil. You who are evil know how to do this. When your child requests something of you, you know how to give them a good gift. You know how to answer it. And I think, especially for the parents, we've all been there where it's like our kid asks us for something and we give them something even better. Right? Because we just rejoice in that. We just love to bless our children. Well, Jesus' point in verse 11 is, do we really think that we are more generous than God? Do we really think that we love our children more than God? Do you think you're more gracious? Do you think you're more kind? Do you think you're more lavish on your children than God is on us? It can't be. Because God is not evil. God is pure good. I remember reading this passage many years ago and tucking my son in at night. And thinking, man, how much I love my kid. Like, I would just do anything for him. I would give him anything. And then it just kind of hit me, like, God loves me so much more than that. He wants to provide so much more than that. He will give me so much more than I can ever give to my son. But sometimes, if I'm honest, I think that I'm actually better than God. I know how to give better gifts than God knows how to give me. And it's not true. It's not true. I think functionally we often view God like Mark Twain. Mark Twain thought God was great, but he wasn't good. He thought that God was spiteful and would try to get revenge. And I think sometimes we think God really does want to toss us a serpent every once in a while when we ask him for bread. And the reality is he doesn't. He wants to provide us with the best. Number five. We pray because God loves to give us good gifts. He loves to give us good gifts. Verses 9 or 10 and 11 again. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Can I just ask you, do you really believe that God wants to give you good gifts? Like really, really believe that? Like that our Father in heaven really wants to bless you and really wants to take care of you? Or do you think he's like a drill sergeant in boot camp? He's just like a hard man who just wants to have us toughen up. Listen, God wants to give us good things. He delights in them. Most parents just delight in giving their kids gifts. They love Christmas, showering gifts or birthdays or whatever. I love those things, but I also like just giving my kids random stuff. Just, they weren't even asking for it. Just to bless them. God, I'm evil. God is good. Like if I like to do that, what do you think God the Father likes to do? He likes to bless us. Jesus says, how much more God? Listen, God is not like us. He is not evil. He loves giving us the best possible gifts imaginable. Remember James 1:20, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. Every good thing in your life, everything you go, this is cool that I even have this. That's from the Father because he gave it to you, because he loves you and he's kind to you. And he's merciful and lavish. Now, I want to balance this out just a little. I don't want to undermine everything I've said here. We don't believe in the prosperity gospel, but we do believe that God will give us when we ask him. So what's the balance? He will give us according to his will. He'll give us according to his will. The only limit at all to God answering us is, does he will to answer it? Does he want this for us in our life? So what we're asking for might not be his will. Doesn't mean it's wrong that we ask. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask. Doesn't mean that we should second guess ourselves. Doesn't mean that we should stop asking. But it might not be according to his will, and we need to humble ourselves and realize that. Especially my little kids, they ask me for like a million things every single day. Most of those not according to my will. But many of them are. And they receive. But I don't fault them for asking. It might not be God's will to give you your request. That's okay. Remember the consolation prize? The Holy Spirit inside of us, empowering us for his glory. But we know his will for us is to ask. He wants us to ask, and he wants to bless us. And I want to leave you guys with this as a benediction in our prayer, according to Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.